for the fact that you are here. We are continuing our study of a series of lessons titled Serve the Lord with Gladness, talking about getting more out of our worship service. We have already talked about singing and praying and taking of the Lord's Supper. We have spent 1 week discussing the first day of the week offerings of our monies and profit to God. The grace of giving is what we're talking about again today. What we've done in all of these lessons up to this point is look at what the Bible has to say on the matter at hand. And then in the second week, emphasize how it is that we can improve ourselves in regard to our offering of service to God in these areas. And that's where we are today. We're going to talk about getting more out of the collection. And that doesn't mean reach out and get more money out of it. It seems it's talking about benefiting more from it. And then we have actually two more lessons left after today. That means there's four more weeks, and that will be the end of our quarter. The end of February will be the end of our quarter. And then in the first Sunday in March, we'll begin a discussion or study the book of Revelation. And I just wanted everyone to know that. There have been some questions about it as to when that will start. And that will start. I'm not sure I'll be fully prepared, but we'll start regardless of the beginning of March on that in our new quarter. And not to say that we're working on a quarterly schedule, because we're not, but I just wanted to take a quarter because our ending of our last study just coincided with the change of quarters in the younger classes. I just wanted to take that quarter off and prepare for the book of Revelation. So this lesson is material that has already been prepared. Brother Mark Copeland is the one who prepared this. And it's been, I think, a good study for us. So we'll pick up with Roman numeral 2 in the outline. If you have an outline, if not, I wouldn't worry about that. It'll be easily followed this morning. Okay, so last week we discussed what it is that we are to do. We indicated that it was a first day of the week contribution, as indicated from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 1 and 2. We talked specifically about the work of benevolence that was found in the first century church and the purpose of that benevolence, that it was to the saints. And, excuse me, I just closed my outline. I need to fix that. With regard to the collection of the saints and benevolence that was offered, we find a pattern with regard to congregations giving of our means on the first day of the week, that there be no special collection, so that those saints who are indigent, those things, saints who are in need, can receive supply and help from others. In that particular example, there was a problem in Judea, that there was a famine in the land, and Paul was giving instructions to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, as he had to the churches, all the churches of Macedonia and other places, to lay something aside so that there be no special collections when he comes, to satiate those needs that were present. There are a number of principles that we talked about last week. To give as we have been prospered, to give with a willing mind, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. To give as we have purposed in our hearts, and to give cheerfully. Those are the instructions that we have been given in Scripture concerning the first day of the week contribution. We will emphasize again that we will have an opportunity to lay by in store later on in the 11 o'clock hour in our worship period, as is commanded by God. When individuals hear that, sometimes people get a little bit upset about that if they are visiting. Not saying the visitors who come who are members of the church, but rather some who may not understand, because there is such a call for money among these so-called Christian organizations. One of the attributes of televangelists that seem more so prevalent is that they have basically fundraising as a part of just about every television program. And the, I think, inappropriate aspect of that is the individuals that they're trying to reach with what they proclaim as the gospel of Christ, they're the ones that they're trying to receive the monies from. And that's not appropriate. And as a result of that, there are many who will complain that the reason why these churches are out here is to get money from you, that's all they're concerned about. So we make clear, and we typically do that just about every Sunday as we offer up the plate so that individuals may contribute, that this isn't a solicitation from anyone who's visiting, and that's certainly the case. We would not want someone who we're seeking to share the gospel with, who comes to hear the preaching truth, to feel compelled in any way to give anything in the plate. That's our work. That's what we as a congregation are to do. It is the responsibility that we have as children of God and as members of this congregation to offer up free will offerings to Him as we have purposed in our hearts, as we have been prospered with a willing and a cheerful mind to support the work that is to be done. And that is what these kinds of things are. And I very much object to the fundraisings, garage sales and rummage sales and car washes and chocolate sales and all those kinds of things that many religious groups do in order to get money to do what they want to do. The scripture authorizes this, the first day of the week offering, 1 Corinthians 16, and we limit ourselves to that. But with regard to that, those are the things we talked about last time. What I want to do today is talk a little bit about how we can get more out of it individually. So I'm a Christian. I need to be doing the very best I can when it comes to singing praises to God. So we've talked about that, ways in which we can improve our song service, and I individually can improve my singing. I need to be praying in the very best way that I can, either individually or as we collectively pray, as I give a sin, pay attention to what's being done. We talked a little bit about the responsibility of the leaders in this regard to make the service more fruitful and helpful. Same way with the Lord's Supper. Rightly discerning the Lord's body, some things that I can do to prepare my mind so that I partake of it in a worthy manner and I get more out of that memorial concerning the death of Christ. So how can we get more out of the collection? There are three points that he makes in the lesson today, and of course we're going to open it up to any practical suggestions that you might have as to how to ensure liberality, how to ensure that the purposing in the heart is accomplished. Some of you may have struggled with that in the past and come across a technique or a tactic that helps you and assists you in that. But there are three major points that he makes, that he emphasizes the importance we need to understand that giving is a grace. And we'll define what we mean by grace in just a few moments. It is a blessing to us as well as being a blessing to others. And then thirdly, that it is something that brings joy if our minds are as they should be. So the fact that it's a grace, it's a blessing, and it brings joy are the three major points that we're going to be making in our material today. I'd like you to begin with me by going to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it is here that giving of our means is referred to. In chapter 8. It's referred to as a grace. I want to start off with verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." I want you to notice that it was a grace of God which was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So when we talk about a grace, the word grace means a favor. I want you to keep that in mind. When we talk about grace using the concept in the large terms, it is the favor that God bestowed upon men by sending His Son to do the redemptive work that Jesus did. By grace you have been saved. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, though we do not deserve to go to heaven, we can go to heaven because He died for our sins. Now, we've often talked about the fact that the grace is unmerited. What we mean by that, when we talk about grace, the favor is not something we necessarily deserve. It is because of God's love for man that He gave His only begotten Son. When we sin, we're worthy of death. But God didn't give us what we deserved. Instead, He gave us His Son. And as a result of His Son's sacrifice, though the guilt of sin is death, that sin can be taken away through Christ's death. And we're all familiar with grace used in that term. But the word grace is actually used many times in Scripture not to specifically refer to the redemptive work of Christ, but with regard to the favor that God grants upon His people in other areas, in small and great ways. Whenever we talk about God's providential care, when we realize that God has set in order a particular thing for our benefit, that is a grace or a favor that God has extended to us. And so I want you to think about this. When we talk about giving, we can refer to giving as an opportunity. And when you talk about, for example, philanthropists, when you use the term philanthropist, philo is love, and anthropos has reference to man. Philanthropist is a lover of man. And so when you hear the concept of philanthropy, here's an individual who has money, and he's desiring, he's looking for an opportunity to help his fellow man with his money. So whenever you hear that word philanthropist, that's kind of the idea that's out there. Okay, I'm going to look for an opportunity. I'm going to seek an opportunity where I can use some of this excess that I have to benefit my fellow man. And a philanthropist, a true philanthropist, is an individual who loves man and who desires an opportunity. And if he receives that opportunity, he considers it a favor. And you'll hear people talk that way. They'll say, someone says, thank you so much for giving this $1 million to this cause. And the philanthropist will answer and say, well, I just thank you for the opportunity to help these people. What you're doing is a wonderful thing. This organization that you have is a tremendous opportunity for me to do something for someone else. And I appreciate it. I thank you for that opportunity. And so when we talk about God giving this grace, we make known to you the grace of God which was bestowed upon the Macedonians. The Macedonians themselves were in a position of poverty and had a lot of money. And so they were struggling a little bit. But it was made known to them that the brethren in Judea were destitute in the midst of this famine. God gave the Macedonians the favor, the grace, the opportunity to take what little they had in their poverty and to give of themselves to their brethren in Judea by giving monies for the purpose of helping them. That's a favor that God did to the Macedonians. It is a blessing that they enjoyed as a result of this action that they took. And brethren, if we look at it that way, it really puts a different spin on it than what you typically hear. And we talk about the obligation that we have as Christians. You are obligated to give of your means on the first day of the week. If you have been prospered, God expects it. We talked about this last week, and you'll remember that I made the point, which I often do when we talk about this, is that God expects you to give liberally, and He expects you to like it. He expects you to give cheerfully. Well, if you have the idea that this is merely an obligation, it may be that you'll be grudging in the amount that you give. Yes, I give it. It's a lot of money. It's going to hurt my pocketbook. It's going to make it a little bit difficult for me, but I'm going to do it because I am required to do it. This is something that is a part of the sacrifices offered to God. It's something that God requires and expects of me. So I've got that recognition. If I have that as my understanding and that alone is my motivation, then it can become a grudging thing. I do it because I have to do it. I do it because it's required of me. It was required of the Jews to give a tithe. Again, there were some differences in that regard, but it was a matter of duty on their part. But there is something that is supposed to be different when it comes to a child of God. We're not only to give because we're supposed to, but give because we want to. And if we look at it as a grace, it is something that is going to be very much more beneficial to us. And as a result of that, we're going to do a better job of it. Not only will we do a better job, in other words, there will be more money that can be utilized for the Lord's work, more resources to accomplish what God has us to accomplish, but it's going to make us happier about doing it, more thankful for the opportunities that we have, to consider it a grace, a favor from God that we're given the opportunity to give. Now, just read verses 6 through 7 here. 6 through 7, he said, "We urge Titus that as he had begun, so also he would complete this grace in you as well, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. See that you abound in this grace also." Now again, when you first read that, you think, okay, the grace is, the favor is being extended by you upon someone else. But that's not really what he's talking about here. I understand that it is a favor. The Apostle Paul, when the Philippians gave money to him, he said, I'm thankful for it. He said, I'm grateful because of what I've received. My needs have been met. I'm in better shape than I was before. But basically, he said, I'm more grateful for the fact that by sending it, you have been blessed. You have been benefited by it. Because you have had an opportunity to share with me in my distress. You've had an opportunity to share with me in the fellowship of the gospel. In other words, it's better for you than it is for me. Now, you've heard that phrase, more blessed to give than receive. We find it a sign that our children have gained some maturity when the exchange of gifts, let's say on Christmas Day or some other time or occasion, when that becomes less about getting and more about the joy of giving. Now, children can't see it that way. Giving, that's what they... But eventually you get to the point where you gain more joy, at least you should if you mature, where you get more joy out of giving than actually receiving. You don't necessarily want to get anything, but you surely want to give and to see the joy that's in the eyes of others. And that's something that is a blessing. That's the way we're to look at this. It is a grace, a favor that is given us by God to have the opportunity to give of our means on the first day of the week. Okay? So that's point number one, grace. Anybody want to add anything to that or discuss this anymore? Yes, Dennis, please.
Just the fact that these Macedonian brethren, of course it says that they were freely willing, but it appears that Paul had excused them from giving any more, because verse 4 says that they had to implore him to take the gift. Now, when you implore someone to do something, it means they were hesitant at the first request. They came to him and they said, take this, and he said back to them, no, it's too much. You need that. I was told a story one time, someone that I know. When she was young, and the family would prepare meals, you know, to give to someone, the meal they gave was their meal for the day. And that what they would eat after that was rice. So they gave away their food. It wasn't out of the abundance of what they had. It's what they had. It was their meal. And that's what the Macedonian brethren were given. But it's interesting because not only that, it goes on that was the will of God. Paul says, not only as we had hoped, you know, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. It was God's will that they do that. That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Very interesting.
That's a very good point. Very good. Anybody else? All right, now there are a couple of points in addition to be made that we'll go very quickly. He uses Christ as an example in verse 9 of the text. It's again 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So notice the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So we follow or emulate the example of Jesus Christ. The word grace there, again, has reference to favor, but this time it is on that other side. Christ showed us favor by humbling himself, by becoming poverty stricken, so that we might become rich in contrast. And so I don't want to de-emphasize the point that if you are helping someone, you are extending a favor to them. I just want to note that with regard to the mindset, something that will help you to become more fruitful in your giving, to recognize that it is a favor that God grants to you to have that opportunity to do that very thing. Finally, God works with us in this. I want you to notice in verses 8 through 11, it says God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As we've written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And simply saying, you'll have opportunities to give. If you desire to give, you will have wherewithal and opportunity to give, because God will supply that wherewithal and opportunity. And it may be big things, it may be small things. The point is that there are things that you can do. We're actually going to talk a little bit about this with regard to the joy of giving that would be in addition to or outside of the assembly and the first day of the week collection, that we should be giving, take opportunities to give. And God will give you those opportunities. He will bless you and give you the wherewithal to help, if that is the case. Yes, Josh?
And only necessarily the best part to bring this up is, but I think it goes along with certainly the opportunities that God gives us. We have that responsibility to be good stewards. You know, stewardship is a principle that's taught throughout, and that applies to finances as well. And, you know, this is a lesson on finances, but there are biblical principles that are set up through Scripture that we can apply to that. And if we're, you know, constantly wasting our money, or we're constantly, you know, getting in debt to others unnecessarily, and those sorts of things, when you talk about giving of your means and giving as you prosper, well, you know, you get money and then you go spend it on a real nice fancy car, and there's where all your expense, you know, your income went, and so now you can't go to the Lord like, well, I've got my debt to pay and I've got to pay my debt. Well, yeah, but you know, you chose that, and that was how you managed that, and so that's a part of that. And, you know, if we are good stewards of those things, part of that is being able to, you know, manage to where we can get, you know, because we talk about the country we live in and the wealth that we have. A lot of times we get caught up in, you know, keeping up with the Joneses and the material things, and we forget about laying that aside, you know, that part aside. Not only for the Lord, but also saving up and managing our money to where, hey, if there's a need that arises, well, I can use this to help those that are in need instead of just spending every dollar that we can on stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a difference, a different way of looking at it. You've got individuals who are, in effect, I wouldn't say that because you buy a new car you're selfish, but again, the selfish way of looking at it is, I get something and that getting gives me joy. So I want something, so I spend money on it. As a result of that, I'm happy because I have it. That's the you know, the silver and gold abundance. That's not something that ultimately satisfies. That's something the children think, and you're supposed to get mature and outgrow that. But we all like our toys, our shiny toys, and they bring us happiness and joy. But I think that most of us are aware of how much more joyful it is to be selfless. And if you do not do a good job of managing your monies, and you do not purpose in your heart to give to the Lord first, then you're robbing yourself of the greater joy. Yeah, I mean, if I get a new golf club, when it comes in the mail, I hold it, and I look at it, and I smile at it, and I swing it, and I take it out to the driving range and hit it, and I say, boy, this is great. And I enjoy that. But there's a much greater joy, even in small things that come as a result of, you know, being able to feed someone or the opportunity to give to hear the preaching. When we had opportunity to share some of our monies with the brethren in the Philippines who had suffered those devastating losses as a result of the earthquakes. Again, the congregation as a collectivity gave some money, but more money was given in addition to what the men decided to give by individuals. And I hope that those who were willing to do that and able to do that rejoiced and got a great deal out of joy, that opportunity to share with those who are in need. And they certainly benefited. They certainly were grateful. I don't know how many pictures that I have gotten from the preachers over there, bags of rice and other kinds of and tarps and all those things that they have received, sardines and just the fact that they got these things and now we can eat, and how there were smiles on their faces. When you see pictures in the Philippines, they're not normally smiling, but in these pictures there are a lot of smiles because we've got something we need. We brought joy, we brought comfort, we brought help to these, and there should be a great deal more to that in our way of thinking, in our minds, than simply getting a possession. So it's good to, and we talked about this, emphasized this last week, the importance of when we say give as we've prospered and give as we've purposed in our hearts, in all things we're to put the Lord first in this. And it is not a valid thing to say I can't get much because of choices that I have made to spend it elsewhere. That doesn't make sense. We instead are to recognize the importance of giving cheerfully to the Lord first. All right, so second point to be made in this section is to learn the blessedness of giving. So the opportunity to give is a grace or favor extended. There is a blessing that comes upon the individual who does give. There are a number of passages which teach this. Two that are mentioned in this particular text is from RRR, from Psalm 41 in Acts chapter 20. So Psalm 41, in the first three verses, blessed is he who considers the poor. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, God blesses him. If we are someone who is considering the poor and considering, just kind of remind you of what James 1:27 tells us, that we're to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and that visit doesn't mean just go see them. It means go take care of their needs. If we are doing that, we are blessed. By who? We're blessed by the Lord. You'll notice in this verse it says the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble, will preserve him, keep him alive, he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Just as an indication, again, if you're doing the work of the Lord, you receive blessings from the Lord. Now, the emphasis here in the book of Psalms, as it often is in the wisdom literature, and in the Old Testament in general, is upon physical blessings that you receive. This way in which the Lord taught Israel and taught mankind how God responds to righteous living. So the Israelites, to give us an example, if they were following after God, God blessed them. You take as an example the defeat of Jericho. They did exactly what God told them to do when they defeated Jericho, in order to defeat Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Very next city they went to, the city of Ai, or Ai. It was a city that the people were few, but they overcame and routed the people of Israel. Remember, Joshua was just upset about it. Why did this happen? Because there was sin in the camp. Because sin was present, God didn't bless Israel on that occasion until such sin was expunged and that sin was taken care of. God would not bless the people, he said. But as soon as they did, they were able to defeat the city of Ai. So, what does that principle teach us? Well, it teaches us that God blesses those who are doing righteous things. And one righteous thing is considering the poor and helping those who are destitute. When you do that, God will bless you. We need to recognize that under the new covenant, the greater blessings are spiritual in nature. That God will give us spiritual blessings for the physical things that we do. Which I think is what Paul was saying in his letter to the Philippians. You've given me physical things, you've got a star in your crown for it. So I've got food, but you've got the laud, the plaudits, and the commendation of God for what you did. And what you got was better than what I got. That's what Paul was saying. And we need to recognize that as well. Jesus said something very similar. This is Paul recounting those words. I knew that was right. But the words of Jesus, because Paul said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so that it's more blessed to give than receive, he was saying, specifically with regard to benevolent acts. And so it is a blessing, especially with regard to giving to those who are poor and those who are in need. All right? So if we try to delineate or express what kind of blessings, you'll notice on number two, the blessing of giving, or blessedness of giving, includes God's providential care in this life. We already illustrated that point, and he has a number of other passages that we're not going to take the time to read to establish this truth. I would remind you of Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said not to worry about your life, what you will eat, about the body, what you'll put on. He said, the ravens don't worry about it. He said, the lilies don't worry about it. They neither toil nor spin. And then in verse 28 of Luke chapter 12, he says, if God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And so he calls them not to have an anxious mind, but instead in verse 31, seek the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. Now, I do want to make just a quick differentiation, especially in light of the fact that we've got visitors here, that we are not proclaiming a doctrine of health and wealth, not the prosperity gospel, that if you do what God says, you're going to become rich. There is nothing in Scripture which teaches that. There are many righteous individuals who were poor, But we do recognize that we receive physical blessings as a result of our service to God. And in that verse, in verse 31 of the text, he says, if you seek the kingdom of God, all these things, the things he has reference for, is the things that you need. Not the things that you want, but the things that you need. And what Americans need is far less than what Americans think they need, and certainly a lot less than what Americans actually want. And we need to understand there's a difference there. But the provisions of life. Now, make a point, and I think it's a beneficial point, since we're talking as Christians, we've been emphasizing the special responsibility that Christians have to care for the needy. So we sent money to the saints in the Philippines. The Corinthians and the Macedonians sent money to the saints in Judea, the Christians in Judea who were suffering. One of the ways in which God fulfills and grants these blessings to us, all these things will be added to you, is as a faithful member of the church, you have a safety net, which is your brethren. So if for some reason, not because you're busybodies, if a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat, the Apostle Paul said. But if something happens in your life that causes such destitution, whether it be a flood, as it was down in Houston, or an earthquake, or a hurricane in the Philippines, or anywhere else, those kinds of things happen, where it's not that you're at fault, it's just that you have fallen upon these difficult times. It may be sickness that befalls you. Then when that is the case, the brethren in the congregation of which you are a part are going to do whatever it is they can to help you, to get you through that. If you will be righteous and you'll seek the kingdom of God, they will help you through that. And if it's not within their ability themselves to handle that, petitions and appeals will be made to Christians in other places, and those things will be supplied. And it's just a wonderful blessing that we have. It's part of being a family. If you have an extended family that's very close physically, and you have a particular need, your family will come to your aid if they can, if they are capable of doing that. You hear people all the time that they have a need for a kidney, and what happens? Well, tests are done by the members of the family, and I need that kidney. I've only got one extra, and so if I can keep it, I'm going to keep it. But if my brother or my sister, my child, they need that kidney, they can have it because that's my family. Well, Christians have an extended family throughout the entire world. And if we offer up ourselves to God and we serve Him in the kingdom, we will receive those kinds of blessings. We will have what it is that we need. We'll receive blessings as a result of it. Having said that, here is in letter point B and point C where the great privilege comes. Our blessings, when we offer up monies and physical help, we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us in verse 19, we store up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come that we may lay hold of eternal life. It's a trade-off that is well worth it. What is a man prospered if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What that's saying is all of the riches that are found in the entirety of the world, they do not equal to the value of your soul. So if you are willing to give up all of the little that you have in order to gain that eternal life, you have done well. The trade-out is something that is basically saying you're giving something up of very little value to gain something that is of inestimable value. And that, again, if you have that mindset. Now, this takes some maturity on our part. Because, it doesn't make much sense to do it today because all I have is my credit cards. But if I were to open my wallet and I've got cash in that wallet, I've got something. And if someone needs it, I got to take it out and give it to them, and I've got less as a result of it. If someone needs a lot, I take all of it out, I give to them. I don't have any of it. And a lot of people have a hard time doing that. And you see the pictures. They open up their wallet and moths fly out, But understand this. If you empty out your wallet, what is being put in there is eternal life. You're storing up yourself eternal life as a result of it. You can't see it, but with the eye of faith you can. And we acknowledge that, it makes it easier for us to be cheerful and liberal in our giving. All right? Comments, questions about the concept of it being a blessing to us? Yes, Josh.
You touched on something I'm probably going to derail a little bit. But the concept of delayed gratification, if you give somebody everything that's in your wallet, and I say this as one who still kind of struggles with this, but so I'm saying this to myself. If you give yourself somebody everything that is in your wallet, it might not mean that you don't have any more way to take care of yourself, because I don't think the scripture teaches us. In fact, Paul tells the Macedonians, wait, no, you still have to take care of yourself before you take care of other people. It doesn't mean that you're never going to get what you thought you were going to do with that money. It just means it's a little bit further down the road. Thinking about that with our own salvation, when we become Christians, we become saved, but we don't have heaven yet. We don't have heaven yet. It's something that we are happily looking forward to down the line. We just have to put it off a little bit more. And it's that concept of delayed gratification, something that I've not always been good with in my life, but it's growing up.
Yeah, and that's something that Americans in general, again, I would think it would be a good thing for us to acknowledge and know that that in America, as prosperous a land that we have, even those of us who are struggling from paycheck to paycheck, that this idea of instant gratification and the value of money and the importance of money is something we've got a problem with as a nation. And I think that as Christians living in this nation, just as the Philippians were influenced by their culture, we can have that same thing. We need to be mindful of these things. It's important to talk about them from time to time. Yes, Rob.
I'm reminded of the historical perspective of all of this. America is not very old, really. But certainly, the idea that has come into being of retirement is not very old. Theory of it, you get forgetful, and I say we in the generic sense of the public, and as well as members of the church and others, but I'm talking in generic sense, that somehow we think that these ideas have been around for a long, long time, and they really have, less than 100 years.
Less than 100 years, yeah, that's right.
And we've gotten accustomed to all these things. And I've heard him many years ago, more so than now, because there's so many that are not living that were part of the Depression. But going to the attitude of giving and stuff, I've heard time and time again older people saying, because of this lack of humility in our society and this house of things, that what we really needed, and they didn't mean this in a derogatory way, but what they needed, said that America needed was another Depression to remind people. What we have to remember is, during the time that we're talking up here, it wasn't paycheck to paycheck. The majority of it was day to day. The denarius, the daily wage, I guess. This was, they went out and worked. It was hand to mouth.
Yeah.
And we forget these things. And we worry about, oh, well, I don't have enough for retirement. I got to save for retirement. And all we worry about all these things. And I believe, for me, that is a simple act, because I have also, where you mentioned a minute ago, the want as opposed to the need, and how we mature as life goes to the things that we really don't need so much as we thought. And I think that it does us good to be reminded, like you're doing, and like I've heard, it does us good, it does me good to be reminded that I don't have tomorrow. I mean, and we all know. So, but I remember this idea that at this time we're talking about here in the New Testament, that was the vast majority of them were day to day, hand to mouth.
Yeah, you're right about that. Yeah, and we do make a distinction between stewardship, as Josh indicated, and anxiety or worrying about things. And that's in Matthew chapter 6, and we also looked at Luke chapter 12 in that regard. That was the problem. That's where sin would certainly come in, where I don't trust in God. And so I'm not mindful of the blessings of God, the providential care of God. And so I'm worried that if this doesn't happen or this doesn't happen, that I'm not going to make it. And I'm more concerned and preoccupied and consumed with the things of this life. It actually has that impact upon my spiritual standing with God and my emphasis on spiritual things, because I'm obsessed with the things of this life. And that is a sinful attitude to have, and something that our Lord warned against. There's a third point, final point that I want to make. We're about out of time. And that is the experience that we would... It would be a wonderful thing if we could experience the joy of giving. So God loves a cheerful giver. Keep that in mind. And I would hope and pray that when we put money in the plate on the first day of the week, as we give, as we have been prospered, as is indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that when we did that, we would do so with a joyful heart. Again, understanding this is an opportunity, understanding the good that's going to come as a result of my giving, that this is something that makes me happy. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I want to, because it makes me feel good. It is a wonderful thing, and I rejoice in the opportunity to do it. He also mentions, under point one, giving often, monthly, to your favorite charity. Now, this is not something that is required of us, but do understand this, that if you have an opportunity to give in other ways to your fellow man, that's certainly something that is good. We have in mind the Samaritan that is the protagonist in that narration of our Lord. It's the Good Samaritan who saw someone who was in need. He gave to them to help them, address their wounds, gave them money until he returned, offered more money later if those things were needed. That ties in with the third point, and that is daily as you have opportunity and ability. But the point he's making in letter B with regard to monthly is that this is a way in which you could be giving to your fellow man, offering these gifts of benevolence, which is a work of God. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You could budget that out to where every single month you give some of your money. You know, there are gospel preachers over in other lands that we support three men at the amount of $50 a month, which is about half of their support for a month. They can live on $100 a month. You think about that, $50 a month can give a man and his wife enough money to exist in those poor parts of India to live. It's day by day living, but they're living. And they're doing better than many who are there as a result of just that little amount that's given. And you could do those kinds of things in addition to giving on the first day of the week.
Yeah, I don't know why it seems like usurping your authority here, but I'd like to jump ahead here that in the last one, C5, and we never heard that discussed about how Barnabas and others, they gave on the first day of the week as they prospered, and over and above they sold their land. And in Acts, let me know how Ananias and Sapphira did, but Acts 5, 4, and they, that when Peter says to it, he said, when that land was your own, you could do what you want. You could keep it or sell it. When you sold it, the money was yours, you do what you want. Once you put the money in the plate, you no longer have control of it. And I never ever heard that discussed before, you know, but I've known this for years.
Oh, yeah.
And that, but I thought it should be brought out.
Yeah, and that's kind of an interesting thing, because sometimes people think when they give the money on the first day of the week, hey, that's my money that I'm putting in that plate. Well, maybe it's your money that you put in the plate. Once you put it in the plate, the Lord's money. And so your individual say with regard to those things is appropriate. We bring that out because sometimes people do that with strings attached. I'll put it in if. And it's the Lord's money, so there are no strings that should be or can be attached to that kind of thing if you make that decision to do it. But again, willingly to do it because it is an opportunity to do the Lord's work, and we should be cheerful about it and liberal as well. Appreciate very much everyone's kind of attention today. We'll pick up with getting more out of the preaching. That's going to be interesting.